My sermon text for today is the epistle lesson. It's found on page 188 in our Pew Bibles, and it's the reference is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, page 188, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient with you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let us bow for prayer. We know, Heavenly Father, that you have promised that there would be a day of judgment, a day of accountability, and that day is still yet forward. We look forward to that day and know that all the justice that has not been accomplished up to this point will be accomplished on that day. But not only justice, but also mercy will be displayed on those who trust in Jesus and what he's done on their behalf. Lord, prepare us as we meditate, as we think about that coming day. We're told in the scriptures to be ready, to be watchful, to be prepared. And that was the calling of the first advent of Jesus, but it's also the calling of the second advent when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, may we be ready. May we be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but a righteousness that is imputed because of what Jesus has done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask your blessing. Amen. Let me start by a math quiz. I normally don't start a sermon that way. When does 1 equal 100 and when, or excuse me, I'm not good at math, I guess. When does 1 equal 1,000 and 1,000 equal 1? We know that it's not the same, but they are similar. They're similar when you're not trapped in time. God is not limited to time. We are. For us, one day seems like a short time. For a child, 1 year seems like forever. They have to wait forever until Christmas or until their next birthday. But I've heard people who are in their 90s and even in their early hundreds who say, you know what? Those years fly by. They go by quickly. God is outside of time, and for him, he understands time. Please understand that. God knows time. He created time, but he's not limited in time the way we are. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I'd like to highlight two things, especially beginning with verses 8 through 10, the future manifestation of the day of the Lord. There will be a day of judgment, as we confess week after week in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. That day of the Lord will be revealed, and everyone will see it. There won't be a mistake about it. Remember the Thessalonians. They were told that the day of the Lord had already come. Jesus had already come back and had taken his people to be with him. And some of the believers in Thessalonica thought, Jesus came back, but he didn't call us to be with him. No, when Jesus comes back, every eye will see him. All flesh will see it together. In verse 8, we see a discussion about God's timing. There are scoffers and mockers who say Jesus will never come back again. Look at how long it's been. Again, we're limited, we're trapped in time. It seems like to us 2,000 years since he ascended into heaven, wow, that's a long time. But we're told the beloved ones of God are told not to be ignorant or stop being neglectful about this. Do not let this one fact escape your notice. We understand that God is eternal and therefore he's above time. Certainly, again, he has used time. He uses time all the time for us and for our sakes. But he's not limited to it as we are. Psalm 90, it says that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is one day. And that's describing not that he doesn't understand time. It's describing that he is eternal. God is eternal and not limited the way we are. In Psalm 90, it also says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has never had a beginning. We don't understand that. It's hard to comprehend, but nevertheless, it is true. What this passage in 2 Peter, and also what Psalm 90 is teaching, what it's not teaching, and I've heard this used, well, if for God 1,000 years is like one day and a day is like 1,000 years, then the 6 days of creation could be 6,000 years that God was creating to try and harmonize it with evolution. It's not what this passage is saying. God knows and can describe through Moses an evening and a morning the first day, an evening and a morning the second day, an evening and the morning the third day. God understands time. He created it. We don't confuse words that are similar with ideas that are not meant to be switched back and forth. We see in verse 9 God's speed. First of all, God's timing. He's not in a hurry. That Jesus coming back again will happen. And it may be today, it may be another 1,000 years into the future. But we're called to be ready and be prepared to be watching. And in the meantime, we tell people about Jesus. We encourage those who are believers, but we call those who are unbelievers to turn from their sin, to repent, and to trust in the Savior before that day comes. God's speed in verse 9, God is not slow or unable, nor has he forgotten. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but rather God is patient. God is patient, not wishing for any to perish, but wishing for all to come to repentance. Or the idea of all or each and every single one is the idea as well, that all should reach repentance. The delay of Jesus' return is not that God is unconcerned, but rather that God is concerned with each and every person. God is concerned with each and every tribe and people and nation that still have yet to hear the gospel, that still have yet to have the word of God translated into the language of their hearts. God is gracious. God is merciful. Therefore, the delay is for the demonstration of that mercy and more opportunities to call people to repentance and faith in Christ. In verse 10, we see the description of God's wrath. God doesn't play games with sin. God doesn't play games with sin. I heard about during the Iraq War, some who, again, I'm not judging their degree of seriousness of their faith, but some Muslims who would go across a certain river and would say across the river things were happening that weren't proper, that weren't moral, and sometimes the people, I heard the quote that they would sometimes say to each other, well, Allah is on that side of the river and we're on this side of the river, and the idea of what happens over here, no one else knows about. Kind of like our expression, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but God is everywhere present and he sees. And there will be that day of judgment, that day of accounting, that day of the Lord that has been predicted through the Old Testament prophets as well as in the New Testament scriptures. It will be like a thief in the night. Maybe you've had something stolen from you. Have you ever had an invitation? Please, I'd like you to be home at this time because I'm going to come and try and steal some of your personal belongings. No, the thief comes when it's an unexpected time, when someone's on vacation and the newspapers are piling up in front of the house, where the grass gets a little bit long, and some of the signs that someone is not present at that time. They don't want to be caught. They don't want you to be prepared. And in, again, that's the sinful sense, but when Jesus comes back again, people will be caught unprepared. People won't be ready. Even people who have heard Jesus will return. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Oh, I've heard that when I was a little child, but I don't believe that anymore. They've heard it. But unfortunately, many don't believe it. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. It will be suddenly, unexpectedly, and catching people off guard. We read that the heavens will be destroyed with intense heat. The word picture is expressing a whizzing sound produced by rapid motion through the air and was used of shrill rushing sounds, the hissing of a snake, the whirring of birds' wings, the hurtling of an arrow, and then is used for the rushing movement itself instead of or the accompanying crash or roar. The noise. I've never had a bullet whiz by my head, and I'm grateful for that, but I've had other things thrown by me, rocks and sticks and other things, and you hear the sound. And that sound coming close to your ear, by the time you react, it's already gone. But you can say, I missed it, or it missed me in that case. And there's a sense of relief. But when Jesus comes back again, there won't be anyone that misses it, in the sense of missing out on that event or skipping it or sleeping in or not attending. There are some who will miss it by the grace of God because they've been brought to penitent faith in Christ and their sins have been forgiven and they no longer have to face the holy wrath of God. The elements, it says, will be destroyed with an intense heat. And one source explains that it could refer to the elements of the earth, air, fire, and water, or of the heavenly bodies such as the sun, moon, and stars, or it may refer to the atomic particles, which are the basic structure of nature. But the idea that things that are holding together will hold together no longer. It will be a destruction of those things. And the earth and its works will be burned up. One commentator, R.C.H. Lenski, said, suddenly, instantaneously, the end will come. The Lord will need no time at all, but there will come the Lord's day as a thief in which the heavens with a crashing sound shall pass away. Moreover, elements being heated shall be dissolved, and earth and the works in it shall be burned up. Peter purposely describes what shall occur on the day of the Lord. There will be a sudden conflagration of the universe. Since Peter puts this forward twice, note verse 12, he leaves the impression that the mockers will not care to dwell on this feature. Peter, however, makes the application only to his readers. The verb is placed emphatically forward. There shall come indeed, although it is without the article. The day is definite. Jesus already used the comparison of a thief in Matthew 24 and in Luke chapter 12. While it is briefer, Peter's thought is the same. A thief comes and aims to come when no one expects him. The suddenness of the coming is meant in this sense, as far as we are concerned, so will the Lord's day come. The day of the Lord will come. It will come suddenly. It will come unexpectedly. And just as a footnote, those that are predicting or have predicted or will predict in the future based on what has already happened, this will happen on such and such a day. You know what? You know that they're already wrong. Because Jesus said none of those people have or will know when this event happens. But when it happens, everyone will know. Everyone will know. In verses 11 through 14, we see not only the future manifestation of the day of the Lord, but we see in verses 11 through 14 the present manifestation of the people of the Lord. What sort of people are we called to be? In light of Jesus' return, in light of his judgment of the living and the dead, what sort of people ought we to be? First of all, in verse 11, these people are to seek to live a holy life, to walk in holiness and godliness. Again, as short as we fall, when we fall, when we sin, when we yield to temptation, we confess that we receive God's forgiveness and go on from there. But they also, furthermore, verse 12, they seek to live in light of the Lord's return. Their attitude is one of expectant waiting. Will it be today? Will it be this year? Will it be before 2018? But also their actions, hastening the day. The idea of to hasten is to have something happen more quickly. And I would understand this in this sense. As the church is sharing the gospel of Jesus with those that need to hear it, which is everyone, as the church is sending out missionaries to reach the nations with the good news of Jesus, as the church is sending out Bible translators who will communicate God's word in the heart language of the people, as we do what Jesus has commanded us to do, but also what he promised would be accomplished, that we are to make disciples of all the nations by baptizing them and by teaching them to obey whatsoever he has commanded us. I believe that that is accomplishing God's will in our lives, in our communities, in our world. Expectantly waiting, but hastening that day. Furthermore, in the second part of verse 12, God's people also seek to live holding on loosely to material possessions. You know what we do as little kids? This is mine. Even if they're not playing with it at the time, if another child is going toward that toy, that's the toy that they want all of a sudden. No, it's mine. Sometimes we hold tightly to our possessions until we get sick of them and say, you know what, I need to have a garage sale. I need to get rid of my junk. And then I won't name anyone by name, but he's preaching from the pulpit right now. Sometimes we'll go to other garage sales and say, hey, I like that. And my wife will say, it's because you had one just like it. You just got rid of it. It's easy to be attached to our possessions, isn't it? It's encouraged by our culture. But we're told that these things that we could hold on to, that we can touch, other than people and the Word of God, these things will be destroyed. The heavens will be burning. The elements will melt with intense heat. And if you've ever watched the Extreme Home Makeover, it's amazing to see a house that's not sometimes suitable to live in can be transformed into a beautiful home. It's only a glimpse of what will happen on that day. A new heaven, a new heavens, and a new earth. New in the sense of kind and quality for the sky above us, the heavens above us, but also a new earth in kind and quality. And righteousness will be at home there. That will be the normal. Again, heaven is described oftentimes by what won't be there. Death and suffering and pain and tears. Then looking at verses 14 and 15, God's people will also be seeking to grow in their sanctification. Again, as we talk about living the Christian life, we always go back to the foundation of who we are in Christ, that we are declared perfect in him, that we are forgiven of all of our sins in Christ. And then from that motivation of the gospel, from that forgiveness, we seek to live a holy life. And that holy life is imperfect until heaven, of course. But nevertheless, we strive for that. We strive to be the kind of people that imitate God's character and God's nature. We strive to be found in him in peace and spotless and blameless. And that is through the ministry of the work and word of Christ, because of who Jesus is. That's what we have as our position. And through his word and through the ministry of the sacraments, we can be strengthened and guided and helped in our Christian faith. And then the next part of verse 15 reminds us that the Lord's patience is an opportunity for salvation for those who are lost. We regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. It's an opportunity for those that you've prayed for, maybe loved ones, maybe co-workers, maybe neighbors who are lost, who don't have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray for them. And sometimes we argue with them a little bit. Sometimes we argue with them because we're concerned about them. That we want them to turn from sin and to be forgiven. to be restored, to have that hope and that certainty of the future in heaven with God. So real quickly, let me add, just kind of as a footnote, verses 15 through 17, talking about the Apostle Paul writing different things. Again, notice here's the Apostle Peter speaking of the Apostle Paul, acknowledging that some of what Paul wrote is difficult to understand. It means it takes more effort, more work, more study to understand some of those things. But Peter is warning that some people are distorting what Paul has said. And notice what he says. Paul, writing as an apostle, speaks with the authority of Jesus and with the message of Jesus, as well as the Apostle Paul and the other apostles that Jesus chose. But he said that the untaught and unstable distort these things to their own destruction. And then notice in verse 16, the last part, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Here's Paul saying what, here's Peter saying what the Apostle Paul wrote as an apostle of Jesus Christ is also scripture. And reminding us that even at that time, the scriptures were being twisted and distorted for selfish purposes. And my conclusion, just tying in with 17 and 18, which are not part of the assigned reading, but I'm including them because I think they're very, very important. We're told to remain steadfast and prepared. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. The idea of, because of what God has done for us in Christ, because of that certainty of our salvation, that certainty of a home in heaven, and that confidence of peace with God, we're not to be distracted or carried away by distortions of God's word, or by false teaching, or by behavior that might be tempting, but is contrary to God's word. And in verse 18, rather, it says, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge. And I believe those things come as we study God's written word of God. Not chasing after the so-called new words that the Lord might be giving. Because he's given us a solid word that is a foundation written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the prophets of the Old Testament, prophets of the Lord, and the apostles, and in a few cases, those under the authority of an apostle in the New Testament. We have the finished scriptures. It's enough. It's enough. We have those certain truths. We are to grow in grace, to be listening to God's word, to be trusting in his promises, to be receiving his forgiveness on a regular basis. And that's one of the reasons we gather together regularly here at church. To hear God's word read in so many different forms, sometimes set to music, sometimes in our regular readings through the scripture. In the case of Advent, through our additional scripture readings as well. We're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For some, when they get through confirmation, there's kind of an attitude of, well, I've graduated now. I've graduated from church. And that happens way too many times. For some, it's even starting with their little ones. Well, my little ones have been baptized, so they're fine for a while now. Wait until the confirmation years, and then we'll make our appearance again. And then after confirmation, well, that's the next milestone. And maybe when it's time to get married, maybe we'll visit again. But rather, we need regular exposure to God's word, daily on our own and in our families, but also in our church family. As we gather around God's word, as we gather around the Lord's sacrament where he promises and assures us of his forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for us. We can grow in that grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We never graduate until we get to heaven where our knowledge will be perfect. But we'll still rejoice in God's word, in God's promises, in God's nature, in God's character. But we look forward to that day. And that day helps motivate us to live differently in this on this earth, doesn't it? It also motivates us to pray for those who are lost, who don't know the Lord Jesus, who haven't come to penitent faith in him. And we seek for opportunities for us as a congregation, also for us as individuals, to share that good news. We pray sometimes, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. Amen.